Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Jesus in the garden, newly risen from the dead, who stood by weeping Mary, and who heard the words she said, as if you were the gardener, till at last your shepherd's voice called her Mary, and with one word gave her reason to rejoice. Jesus in the garden, ever new but still the same. Help me recognize you in the speaking of my name.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him, with us on the road, and opened the scriptures to us?"
Jesus on the journey. Fellow traveller on the road, who met two sad disciples, walking with them as you showed the meaning of the scriptures that predicted you would rise. But only when you blessed the meal could they believe their eyes. Jesus on the journey. Meet me where my hopes have fled. Help me recognize you in the breaking of the bread.
Two stories where people beheld their God when they were least expecting it. We're going to sing about that together. Let's stand, shall we?
Sand, who has numbered every grain of sand,
looking at some people who behold God.
Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Jesus, in the locked room, breaking through despair and doubt, who comforted your friends when they had shut the whole world out, who came again for Thomas and revealed your hands and side so that he could touch and know you was alive, though you had died. Jesus, in the locked room, breaking through our self-built bars, help me recognize you in the touching of your scars.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Then the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord.
Ah, Jesus on the shoreline, cooking breakfast for your friends, who offered guilty Peter one more chance to make amends, who filled a net with fish for him and helped him to recall the first catch that convinced him to respond to your first call. Jesus, on the shoreline, know my best, forgive my worst.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Much appreciated. It may surprise you to find out, but I'm not a very sentimental bloke. I don't like Valentine's Day. Fortunately, my wife is not a big fan either. Hallmark cards with their lines that are designed to kind of speak to your heart fail to satisfy me at a mental level because I keep asking questions about what they're trying to say. I listen to platitudes at weddings or funerals and I get frustrated. I read Instagram life quotes and I think they're irritating. I'm clearly a fun person, aren't I? I just listen to this. The purpose of our lives is to be happy. How irritating. That is clearly not true. If it is true, then you and I are pretty much living pretty sad lives. Certainly the world is way off purpose. Rise above the storm and you will find the sunshine. That's come from somebody who's not rised above, found another storm above the storm. It's just irritating to read these kinds of things. So I guess I'm not very sentimental. I don't like remembering things. I don't like going backwards. I always like going forwards. I'm pretty glad to throw things in the bin if I've had them for a while. So at one level, the non-fun part of me hears a poem like we've just heard and thinks that that's a bit sentimental for my taste. Help me to recognize you in the, what were the words? I'm trying to find them on my page. I don't even think I've written them down. Write them down. Help me to recognize you in the time that I first met you. Help me recognize you when you say my name. And I say in my head, well, I actually am not going to hear you say my name. Not like Mary did. I'm just one of those irritating people that overthinks a poem or a song. And they're not really written to speak to my head, maybe. But my head keeps saying, I don't understand. What is it trying to get at? And I suspect I'd have a good friend in a guy called Thomas. I reckon Thomas was a guy who asked those irritating questions. In fact, I know he was. He was probably not too fun either. There was a point when Jesus hears about his friend Lazarus who's dying. So he says to his disciples, we're going back to Judea because we're going to bring healing, or we're going to go because Lazarus is dying. And the disciples say to him, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews in Judea tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. And Jesus indicates, yes, we're going back anyway. Listen to what Thomas says. He said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He's a cheery guy. There's a motivational Instagram sentence right there. A little while later, when Jesus is teaching probably what is one of the most often quoted passages at funerals, great passage about that Jesus goes to prepare a place for you and that his father's got a mansion with many rooms and I'm going there and you know the way to go. And then Thomas, I think, puts up his hand and says, I don't think you've been very clear. I don't get it. Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how could we know the way? He asks a question that I think everyone else was thinking. I ain't got no idea what Jesus is talking about. He's the only one who put up his hand. So then on the news of Jesus' resurrection, he's true to form. All these really excited friends of his that other disciples have come with joy and amazement and telling him that Jesus had appeared to them. and Thomas meets that news with real resistance and deep skepticism. They may have been taken in, but Thomas was not going to be taken in himself. And so he doesn't believe them. And he says to them, if you might remember from what we read, unless I can put my fingers in his nail holes, scars, and into his side, which is just gruesome, I will not believe you. Now, it could be because he's a skeptic, but it could also be because he was so shocked to see what had happened to Jesus that it was unfathomable, unbelievable, too incredible to believe that that brutality could be turned around. It's clear that what's on his mind is the nail holes and the spear thrust into the side. He wants to see that, to know that this had really happened. How could Jesus really be alive when he'd endured that deathly brutality? And it's not sentimentality, it's not excitement from other people that's going to persuade Thomas to think differently. It is only going to be Jesus himself. And so again, Jesus comes about 7 days after what we now call Easter Sunday, and his disciples once again are locked in a room, and Jesus comes into the room and he goes to Thomas and he invites Thomas, see my nails, see these nail holes, see the side, go for your life, Thomas. And at this point, Thomas finds out he's not as much of a skeptic as he first thought. At the sign of Jesus himself, his doubt disappears. Do you know what I suspect? Thomas had thought that Jesus was alive in the sense that he'd somehow managed to suffer through all of that brutality and come out the other side. He was expecting a weak, fragile man. And instead what he saw was a powerful presence that entered the room, and he believed. And he then exclaims what is the most explicit statement of worship in the whole book of John. He says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. John had begun the book with these words in John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The whole way through this book, no one has ever said anything about that statement until we come to the skeptic, the doubter, the one who would not be persuaded by enthusiasm or passion, but only by seeing. And he is the one that says explicitly to Jesus, my Lord and my God. So when he's in that poem, when it says, help me recognize you in the touching of your scars, I'll be honest with you, I don't get that, given that I'm sitting in 2020 and will not touch the scars this side of heaven. But that was no mere sentiment for Thomas. He actually was there. It really did turn him around. It completely changed his life. And John says it's meant to help change ours. If we read a little bit further from the reading that Ray read, in verse 29 of chapter 20, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We're the ones who've not yet seen. When Jesus says that there'll be people, unlike you, Thomas, who will not see, yet will believe, he's talking about a whole swathe of, in fact, the majority of people through all of history who've trusted their lives into the hands of Jesus. These are the ones who have believed and not yet seen. And John says that these things are written down. These witnesses say that what they saw, because it's to serve us, to help us believe. You know, Thomas spent time with Jesus. He walked with him. He stood at the cross and saw the suffering. He experienced the grief of losing his loved teacher. He doubted. He rejected what his friends told him. And then he is the man who stood in a room and actually encountered Jesus. I think Thomas had to struggle. I think he had to doubt. In fact, I needed Thomas to struggle and to doubt. I needed Thomas to know that it is actually impossible for a dead, brutalized, beaten, battered man to rise to life again. I needed him to not be persuaded by everyone else's passion. I needed him to reject what even he might have thought others were thinking that he loved. I needed him to do that because people like me are skeptical. And they don't like just following what others say. And they do like not just being carried away by sentimentality and emotion. And so in all the crowds of people, you may relate to Mary, who heard her name, and you might go, I hear Jesus saying my name. And you may relate to Peter, who is an enthusiast, if you've ever had one, and he just jumps out of a boat and rushes to Jesus. You may relate, I relate to Thomas. I relate to Thomas. In my own Christian life, I've had to wrestle like anything to understand, why would I follow Jesus? You know, John says that these things are written down so that you may believe that the Messiah, the Son of God, is Jesus, and that you might, by believing, that you may have life in his name. And it seems that John thinks this is enough for a seeker to find God. And it seems that John thinks that these words here that are written are enough for a believer to find life in his name. And that is fortunately true for people like me. I get to university and I'm doing an engineering course and there are virtually no Christians in my course. I spend the next 4 years being told that what I think about Jesus is a whole bunch of lies. Because everyone in my course is an atheist. So I have to wrestle and I have to battle and I have to think hard. And I have to take the only thing that I've got before me to help me think through these things. It's not a song that's going to help me. It's not even a church that's going to help me. It's going to be me looking at these words and thinking through them and working through them. And John says to people like me, Jason, that is enough. If you seek, you'll find. And if you believe, you'll have life. That is enough. And that is enough. It's not sentiment. It's life-changing. You know, as I listen to the prayer, the more fun side of me, listen to the poem, sorry, the more fun side of me says things like, help me recognize you in the speaking of my name. Help me recognize you. How's it go when I first met you? The more fun side of me says, actually, Jason, that's not sentimental, that's a prayer. That's a prayer of somebody who wants to know God. Somebody who really wants to find him. You know, I know for some people, or at some times, you may require more seeing than you're getting. But I want to ask you, what more do you want from God? What are you expecting God to give you? And how will you recognize Jesus anyway? It's a really interesting thing for me. Is often I feel like that when people put up questions, they're not always seeking. And if you're not seeking, I don't know how you find. But I will say this to us all. When we seek Jesus, he promises to be found by us. That's not an Instagram saying, that's just a promise. And for a day like today, for us to remember that what we have here before us in the story that we've just heard is enough for us to believe and enough for us to find life and enough for us to believe that the incredible could happen, that death could be turned around into life, and that the end of your story is not a full stop at your grave, that the end of your story doesn't end because it goes on into eternity when you have life with Jesus. Thomas knew that. Mary knew that. Peter knew that. You could know that. Let me pray. God, I thank you for Thomas and his skepticism. I love a good questioner. But in the questions, I would pray, God, that we would question, doubt, and probe as seekers of life and truth. Not as people who want to push the truth away, but as people who want to discover it. And our Lord Jesus, you were very gracious to Thomas. He put up his barriers and you knew exactly what they were. And you met him right where he was at. And some people here today may need to see more because they're struggling to believe. And God, I would pray that you and your grace, as they seek you and your grace may be found by them. Pray especially as they read the words of these scriptures, that they'll discover the life that comes by believing in your name, Jesus. Today, it's important to remember that this faith is not just a sentiment, but it is a life-changing reality. It's a world-changing reality. And I pray that more folk would know this is true. So draw us close. As we seek, may we find. As we believe, may we have life in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.